Now, there in that passage that Brother Robert read, we have in verse 10, the Apostle Peter writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "As every man hath received the gift," and of course that's the gift of salvation, "and the blessings of salvation, even so minister," serve, that's what ministry means, it means serve, "serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The title of the message is "Good Stewards of God's Grace." And that's what I want to talk to you about a few minutes. What is a steward? Well, a steward, back then anyway, was a trusted bondservant. Now, you know, a bondservant or a bondslave was one who was serving his master out of love and loyalty. He wasn't serving to pay a debt that he owed. So a good steward here was a trusted bondservant. He was taken care of by the master. He was given gifts by the master. But he was entrusted with the business and the property and the estate of his master to do his master's will. That's what a steward was. And to be a good steward, especially in this context, to be a good steward of God's grace, there are several things that had to be established. Number one, to be a good steward of God's grace, we have to know the reality of what grace is, the reality of what belongs to God. We have to know our master's goods and what he has given us. And what the scripture speaks of here is the manifold grace of God. There has to be a revelation. The master has to tell us who he is and what he gives us and why he gives it. And so we see the manifold or the many-sided, many-faceted grace of God reaching to all of his people. All spiritual blessings in Christ by God's grace, all of salvation given us by his grace. And it's the manifold grace of God. It's many-sided. It reaches all the way back to eternity past. Speaking of a salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It runs through into the time of the cross when Christ died for our sins and established righteousness. Look back at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes here, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." This is something that we know and think in our minds and in our hearts, that we arm ourselves with in order to be good stewards of God's grace, "for that he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin," verse 2, "that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Now, what's he talking about there? Now, here's a point of Scripture where it's vital that we use the right rules of interpretation. And we have to look at the context, and we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. He speaks of Christ. And what he's saying is, as good stewards of the grace of God, we know where our salvation, with all of its blessings and all of its benefits, come from. We know that they are all a free gift to undeserving sinners. It's grace and mercy. We know that we haven't earned any of the things that we're given any responsibility to serve in as good stewards. It's all of God. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's all based upon the work of Christ who suffered for us in the flesh, as God manifest in the flesh, as our surety, as our substitute, as our redeemer. And in suffering in the flesh, Christ ceased from sin. And then he says, arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Basically, what he's telling us there is that, first of all, in the way that Christ ceased from sin, that's the way we've ceased from sin. But now think about that. You know yourself. And if you're a child of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you know what you are. You know that you're, as we sang before, only a sinner saved by grace. How in the world could I look at myself honestly from the mirror of God's word and honestly, without shame and boldly say that I've ceased from sin? Because I'm a sinner. Well, first of all, and this is where we have to, like I said, interpret the Bible correctly. First of all, the Bible tells us that we're actually, if we're in Christ, we're dead to sin. You can see that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin, justified. We cease from sin in the same way that Christ ceased from sin legally. How did Christ cease from sin? He was never a sinner. He was never contaminated with our sins. He never sinned. He never had a thought of sin. But how did he cease from sin? He went to the cross for our sins, charged, imputed, accounted to him, and he died and satisfied God's justice in our place so that our sins cannot be charged to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can we cannot be condemned. So in order to be a good steward, I have to know that. I have to arm myself with that same mind. God cannot and will not impute sin to me. Why? Because Christ died. He suffered in the flesh. He ceased from sin. He didn't stop sinning because he never sinned, but he stopped the judgment of God's law as it fell on him and drank damnation dry for us. You can't be a good steward unless you have that mind, knowing that Christ suffered in the flesh for me. I cannot be charged. God says he will remember my sins no more. That's a gift from God. That's being justified. I'm forgiven. I'm righteous in God's sight because of his righteousness imputed to me. And that's why in order to be a good steward, you must know the reality of God's grace. You've got to know the reality of God's grace. It has to be revealed to you through the preaching of the gospel. But now, he says here in verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. This also includes not living to the lust of men and living to the will of God. Well, how can I say I do that since I'm still a sinner? Since I still fall so short in everything I think, say, and do of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And here it is. We cease from sin also spiritually when God the Holy Spirit gives us life and a new heart and gives us faith to turn our eyes to Christ and away from ourselves. And we see all glory belongs to God, and none of it belongs to us. That's what a good steward does. He knows what belongs to his master. And he knows what belongs to him. Everything good and righteous and blessed belongs to God, and he's given it to us freely. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It belongs to God. Paul wrote it this way. Paul was a good steward of God's grace. And here's what he said. God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Audrey and I were talking about this right before the message. He's talking about a preacher who said, well, my preaching is a work and I'm working to earn my reward. I had a preacher say one time years ago, he said the reason that he preached is he wanted more rewards in heaven. Well, my friend, that doesn't belong to us. The glory belongs to God. Paul said this, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in. That's a good steward. of the grace of God. The manifold grace of God. And it must be revealed to us. It must be planted in our minds and our hearts, our mind, affections, our will, our conscience. Because without it, we won't see it. It's never entered the minds of men, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. But by the Spirit of God, we know that which is freely given. Well, what is freely given? Everything about salvation is freely given to me based upon the blood of Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed to me. Now that arms my mind. That gets me to thinking right in any given area of being a good steward. His grace is never conditioned on us. It's all conditioned on Christ, and Christ fulfilled those conditions. His grace guarantees the full salvation and eternal blessedness of all for whom Christ died. Arm yourselves, he says, with that kind of thinking and cease from sin. Look to Christ. Look to him alone for all salvation. Secondly, to be a good steward of God's grace, we have to experience the power of God's grace in our new birth, in regeneration, in conversion, in preservation. In our conversion, when we're born again by the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, in our preservation, He keeps us, He holds us, He brings us to understand and to know Christ and to know that outside of Christ, there's nothing for us. You see, grace is not only a truth believed, it's a power experience whereby we walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Let me show you what I'm talking about. He speaks of those who claim to be believers, but they weren't. And it was evidenced by the fact that they left the gospel. They left the fellowship and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they forsook Christ. They apostatized. To apostatize does not refer to a believer who's gotten lazy and needs to be spurred up a little bit. To apostatize means to turn completely against what you professed at one time to believe. And basically, it's to call Christ accursed. And he says this, he says in verse 18 of 1 John 2, listen to this, little children, it's the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. You see, this is an opposition to Christ. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, certainly they weren't good stewards of the grace of God. They never had the grace of God. But look at verse 20. But you have an unction, an anointing power. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual life, to bring us to faith in Christ and repentance. And you know all things pertaining to salvation. The glory of God. You have that unction. And he goes on to prove that true believers who are born of God, the seed of Christ, his children, they can never leave Christ. They can never apostatize, you see. It's an experience for them that will never leave. And the reason is not because we're such good people. The reason is because God is such a good God. The reason is he will not let us go. He will not turn loose of us. We sang that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He said, one verse in that says, prone to leave thee. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is our flesh. If we could leave, we would leave. But God won't let us go. He said, I and my Father are one, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's able to keep that which we've committed. And so to be a good steward of his grace is to have that unction, that driving presence, motivating presence, energizing presence of the Holy Spirit that will never leave us. And then thirdly, to be a good steward of God's grace, we must, listen to this, We must, by the power and grace of God through Christ, and as we're inspired and motivated and energized by the Holy Spirit, we must engage ourselves in the business of His kingdom. Why are we here? That takes the inspiration, the motivation, and the perseverance that God gives us. I'll give you an example. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible doesn't say anything about Noah looking for God's grace. And it certainly doesn't say that Noah earned God's grace, or it wouldn't have been grace. Right before that in Genesis 6, the first passages of Genesis 6 before it gets to verse 8, it talks about how the whole world has forsaken God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that Noah was a better guy than the rest of them. That means Noah was right with him naturally, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, how do we know he found grace? Well, he obeyed the Lord, he built an ark, and he preached the gospel. Now, our hearts, to be a good steward of God's grace, our hearts must be established with grace. We have to have in our mind, in our hearts, the grace of God. And let me give you these four things about it. In order to be good stewards of God's grace, we must first stand fast in the liberty wherewith God has made us free. Galatians 5 and verse 1. And I've already talked about it. What is that liberty? It's the liberty of being forgiven of all my sins. It's the liberty of knowing that I already have a complete, perfect righteousness before God that I cannot add to and don't want to. That cannot be corrupted or taken away. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's the liberty of knowing that I've been brought by God from darkness into light. That I'm no longer deceived. I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. But I'm not deceived by the world and by the flesh and by Satan. The glory of God has been manifested. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to be a good steward of His grace, I've got to stand firm and immovable in that liberty. I'm not going to let self-righteous Pharisees draw me away from that liberty. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they call me. I don't care what they accuse me of. I've been called an antinomian. You know what that is? Somebody who doesn't, who's against the law of God. I'm not against the law of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. By faith, we honor the law. What does faith do? It pleads Christ. Somebody said, well, you believe you can just do anything you want to. Well, what are you doing? What you don't want to? I believe we should obey God. I'm going to talk about that. I believe we should strive and struggle to be obedient servants of God. Not in order to be saved. Not in order to be made righteous in the way of justification, because Christ has already done that and we glorify and honor Him. But we must stand firm in our liberty. When Pharisees and lost religionists come in and challenge our liberty because of their self-righteous views, we're to stand firm and not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. That's being a good steward of the grace of God. Secondly, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're to shine as lights of God's truth in Christ in this dark world. Now, what does that mean? That means we're to be able witnesses of God's truth and God's gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. He writes here, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, is he telling us to work for our salvation there? No. He's telling us to work out of the fact that we've been saved with fear and trembling, with respect and reverence to the God of all grace. And look at verse 13, puts it into perspective. Look at it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the work of God. Even the obedience of a believer. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of good works. But look in verse 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that is, arguing and dividing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What is our shining light? Well, as good stewards of the grace of God, if you don't know that, you can't be a good steward of the grace of God. What is my shining light? It's certainly not my physical appearance. It's certainly not my eloquence. It's certainly not anything about me. I'll tell you what it is. It's the gospel that I preach. John the Baptist, he knew what his shining light. Think about John the Baptist. You know, when preachers, when they come in, they hold what they call revivals, you know, they'll always list their credentials. Oh, this guy, he was saved when he was in the mother's womb, and he jumped forth. And, you know, this guy, he went to such and such Bible college. He's Dr. So-and-so, and he's led 10,000 to the Lord. Think about the credentials that John the Baptist could have put on his little billing. He could have said this. He could have said, I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets. He could have said this. He said, I'm prophesied in the book of Malachi. It talks about me. I can show you the verse. That's me. Not just anybody. He said, I'm the first one that came in and brought in, ushered in the new covenant through Christ. Listen to this. I baptized the Lord Jesus. And then if he could come back from that, he said, I was martyred for the faith. What a credentials. But you know what he said? He said this. I'm not the Messiah. Don't look to me. He said, I can't save you. I'm not the Savior. I'm not him. I can put you down underwater, but there's one who's coming who can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He can give you new life, spiritual life. And that one that's coming, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And that one who's coming, here's how I rank. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's a good steward. Here's another thing. He said, he must increase. I must decrease. And then the best testimony to John the Baptist being a good steward. They heard John speak, but they followed Jesus. Now that's a good steward, isn't it? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, what is the light there? It's not our good works. It's the gospel that glorifies God in Christ, exalts Christ, and puts sinners in the dust where we belong, puts us in a position where we can glorify in nothing but him. His righteousness. My preaching, listen, I'm not up here earning my rewards in heaven so that I'll get more than you who are sitting there in the pew. That's not being a good steward if that's what I'm here for. You see that? I'm up here, I hope, in the spirit of John the Baptist. I've got to decrease. Christ must increase. That's what the ministry is all about. That's what being a good steward is all about. Let me tell you about my master. Let me tell you about his glory. Let me tell you about his beauty. Let me tell you about his power. Let me talk about his righteousness. I have people criticize me. They say, you talk about the righteousness of Christ too much. No, no, no. I don't preach about it enough. You hear it every time I preach. I still don't preach it enough. Let me tell you where the power, where the goodness, where the righteousness, where the grace, where the mercy is. It's in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. Shine as lights in God's truth. But look back there at 1 Peter. We shine in our lives too, not just, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon, but look at verse 3 of 1 Peter 4. He said, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." We spent enough time working out the will of men, the Gentiles, he says here, "when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries." We've had enough time for that stuff. And he says in verse 4, "wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you." They've turned against you now. You used to be their friends. Now they're your enemies. Whether they're religious or immoral, you're their enemy. "And they speak evil of you." But he says in verse 5, "they speak evil of you who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." The quick there means his children. The dead means those who stand before him without Christ. And what is our account? Our account is in Christ. That's the account of every true child of God. He said he will remember our sins no more. He's not going to bring our sins back up to us at judgment. He's going to declare to the whole universe, "this is my child. This is a sinner saved by grace through the blood of my son." And he says this, look at verse 6. "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead." He's talking about believers here who have died. "That they might be judged according to men in the flesh." They're judged as being cursed, pitiful, by men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They're living now, he says, in the Spirit with Christ. Think about that. But then he says in verse 7, "but the end of all things is at hand." Now, what's Peter talking about, the end of all things? Well, depending upon when you believe that Peter wrote this epistle, there are some who believe he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the end of all things in that sense. I don't believe that's the case, but that did happen. Some people believe that 1 Peter was written after that event, though. I don't know. Others believe that Peter's talking about the second coming of Christ, that we're in the last days, the last age, as John said in 1 John chapter 2. It is the last age, the new covenant age, the time from the death of Christ to his second coming. This is the end. I don't know what day it's going to come, but this is it. Others think he's talking about the time of their death, his martyrdom and the death of many of these saints. Either way, here's the point. Look at it. The end of all things is at hand. I know the end of all things for me is getting closer. The end of all things for some of you getting closer too, as far as this life's concerned. So what do we do? He says, be sober. That means be clear thinking. Be of right judgment. Somebody said, well, that means don't drink too much. Well, don't drink too much. Don't. Be sober. It's not right. Drunkenness is a sin. All right? Don't let Pharisees burden you down with their little nuances, you know. The disciples did not drink grape juice, the Lord's Supper. They drank wine. And that's not a sin. But drunkenness is. But the soberness here has to do with clear-headedness, clear thinking, gospel thinking, minding ourselves with the grace of God. And then he says, and watch unto prayer. Be alert, be watchful, and pray. People of prayer. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's talking about love of the brethren. That's the third thing. Stand fast in our liberty, shine as a light of God's truth in Christ, and love the brethren. What does that mean? That means stick together in this truth, in the gospel. Help one another. Serve one another. That's what he means. All of these things. We're a family. A spiritual family that'll last forever. Even more than our physical family. That'll go away one day. But this family will go forever. And that's what he's saying. Be together in love. And love covers a multitude of sins. You know why he says that? Because this family, what are we? We're sinners saved by grace. And we're going to sin. We're going to argue. We're going to divide. We're going to make each other mad. You know, we're going to disappoint each other. But this love in the gospel from Christ will cover a multitude of sins. Hey, notice here. It doesn't say love will cover a few sins. It says this love will cover a multitude of sins. Forgive one another. That's what he's saying. Well, what if we don't deserve forgiveness? Do it anyway. How did Christ forgive you? You didn't deserve it. Stay together. Somebody says, well, I'm going to take my ball and go home. I don't like the way you're playing. No, don't do that. Stick together. Use hospitality, verse 9. Be hospitable one to another without grudging. Giving of yourself. Giving of your time without grudging. And then verse 10, as every man hath received the gift of salvation, and whatever gifts of ministry we have, minister, serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. How can I be a good steward of the grace of God? Well, stand fast in our liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free. Shine as a light of God's truth in Christ, in this lost world, whether it's religious or immoral, whatever, you stand fast. Thirdly, love the brethren. Here's the last one. Strive to be obedient to his word. Somebody said, well, what law are we under? We're under the law we're under the word of God. We're under the word of Christ. Whatever he says goes, isn't it? When he said go into all the world and preach the gospel, he wasn't making a suggestion there. He was commanding as the King of Kings. Well, look at Philippians 3. Look at verse 12. We'll close here. Paul's talking about the resurrection. I want to be resurrected unto perfection in myself. I want to be rid of this flesh, this veil of tears. These pains, the sadness and the sorrows that go along with living on this earth. And he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. I'm not there yet. I'm saved by grace. I'm sure for heaven because of Christ's blood and righteousness. But I'm not there yet. You look at me, I'm a poor, pitiful sinner saved by the grace of God. He says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. That is, complete in myself. I've still got a battle to fight, flesh and the spirit. But, well, Paul, what do? You just throw up your hands and go home and say to heck with all of it? No. He says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I follow after. What do you mean, Paul? Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not ready. I'm not already resurrected. I'm not perfect in myself. I'm not righteous in myself. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm perfect in Christ, but not in myself. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be like Christ. Now look at verse 15. Here's something interesting. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. Well, now, wait a minute, Paul. You said not as though I were already perfect. What's he talking about? Is he talking out both sides of his mouth? No. If I'm perfect in Christ, if I'm righteous in Christ based upon his righteousness imputed to me, legally justified, and he's given me life, spiritual life, then here's how I ought to think. Let us therefore, as many as be complete and perfect in Christ, be thus minded. Think like this. Strive toward the high calling. Strive to obey God. Fight the warfare of the Spirit against the flesh. Be engaged mentally, physically, spiritually, in this warfare against the flesh. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, if you're a true child of God and you're not thinking like this, God's going to reveal that unto you. Nevertheless, he says, whereto we have already attained righteousness in Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That's what he's talking about. Study his word. Grow in grace and in knowledge. Worship with his people. You know, you're being a good steward when you worship with his people. That's what we're doing. You're not here to earn your blessings, are you? I hope not. You'll receive a blessing. Fight the warfare of the flesh against the spirit. That's the good steward of the manifold grace of God. Okay.